Apparently, as we read 2 Peter, the Lord had given Peter insight that his time on earth was coming to an end soon. And what we know from church tradition is that within about a 3-year time period from the time that Peter wrote this letter, he became a martyr. In fact, what we discover is that Peter actually was crucified. And because of his reverence and his respect for the Lord, he felt it inappropriate for him to be crucified the way Jesus was. And so he was crucified upside down. In the time that Peter had left, he was dedicated to reminding the people of God of what was important. And so the purpose of this letter, the purpose of 2 Peter was to serve as a memorial of Peter's teachings. And it was to serve not only to the current generation, but for generations to come. We're looking at chapter 1, verse 12 today. So I will always remind you of these things, Peter says. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Peter, for making it possible for us to remember these things. In chapter two, Peter begins to start to address the claims that were being made by false teachers, the false teachers of his day. It's interesting to note that as early as, within 10 years, within the immediacy of Jesus's resurrection from the dead, that there were these stories that were being created to say that Jesus never rose from the dead. There were stories being created. And Peter begins to address these false claims that were being made in the culture of that day. It's interesting, still to this day, people are declaring that Jesus never rose from the dead. Individuals who are saying that the apostles made all this stuff up about Jesus rising from the dead. And if you understood the life of the apostles, it really wouldn't make a whole lot of sense that they would make up a lie. But before addressing the skeptics, Peter wants to remind us of why we have a firm foundation in our faith. Peter reminds us that we can stand firm in our faith because our faith is built on a solid foundation. Last week, I told you were recipients of a precious faith, that you were recipients of a precious faith, not by our own doing or our own goodness, but simply out of the goodness of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That is a precious faith. And if that wasn't enough, He gave us and allows us to be partakers of the divine nature by giving us the great gift of his Holy Spirit, who provides us with everything we need for this life and for the life to come. So, Peter, what do we need to be reminded of? What is so important that you have made every effort so that at your departure, there would be teachings left behind that we would always remember these things? What are these things? this morning I came to share with you that the things that Peter is referencing to is the message that I shared with you on last week. That God's people need to remember and need to be reminded of the importance of having a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I only have 2 points for you today. Two really important points. And I'm going to spend the next 30 minutes talking about those two things. Number one, we need to be reminded of the importance of growing in the knowledge of Jesus. We need to be reminded of that. Why do we need to be reminded of this? We need to be reminded of this because our hearts are hardened. That it seems like as soon as we grab a hold to understanding that we need to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have amnesia. We need to be reminded of the importance of growing in the knowledge of Jesus. And I want to remind you that this is about having faith in Christ. This is about following Christ. This is about being so close to your rabbi that the dust of his feet rises up upon you because you're walking and following so closely after him. This knowledge of Christ is not not information acquisition, but it is in fact a relational context. That to know him is to be with him, to spend time with him, to be in relationship with him, to walk with him, to love him, and to be loved by him. It's not enough to just know God. We're challenged to be in relationship with him. This is a knowledge that comes from imitating him. This is a knowledge that comes through the power of the Spirit operating in our lives, operating in our minds, enabling us to live out the character and the posture of Christ. If you remember earlier in chapter 1, in verses 5 through 11, there were these characteristics of the nature of God: goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and love. The character of Christ exhibited. That's what it means to know God. That when you begin to embody these characteristics, it is an expression that you are knowing Christ and that you're growing in your knowledge of him. So in your workplace, can your coworkers see the nature of God's goodness through you as you engage in your work? Is your attitude lousy? Is your work just enough to get by? Or does it demonstrate, does your attitude in the workspace and the work that you produce actually demonstrate that you are convinced without a shadow of a doubt that your work is as unto the Lord and not as unto your boss? Do your employees see that you care for them and your customers beyond just the bottom line? That's the business professor that just... When things are hard in the workplace, when your boss has mistreated you or your colleague has misrepresented something that you've said, do you demonstrate self-control and perseverance? Or when there's conflict, do you demonstrate God's goodness to the person who you're in conflict with, despite the fact that they don't deserve it? And then God reminds you that you didn't deserve his goodness. Or maybe you're a student and you know another student who has an issue with you. And so instead of talking about them, your words would be words of kindness, words of concern, or in an age of social media, in an age of social media where we have the ability to say whatever we want to say, whenever we want to say it at the tips of our fingers. And might I add, with some level of boldness, are we demonstrating and allowing the Spirit of God to demonstrate self-control in those spaces? That's what it means to exhibit the characteristic of Christ. This is what discipleship is. This is what it means to become the Sadakin. And as we do this, as we embody the nature and the characteristics of Christ, as we remember to grow in the knowledge of Jesus and begin to live out what that means, it is a witness to the world. Contributes to our witness to the world. So my question about priority, what's a priority to you? How do you make the knowledge of Jesus Christ, growing in the knowledge of Christ, how do you make that a priority in your life? How do you begin on the journey to making the knowledge of Jesus as a priority? Again, not more Bible knowledge. That's good. It's the vehicle by which we get to discover who Jesus is. We get to get a glimpse as to what his character is like. But it's beyond information acquisition. It's spending time with the person of Christ and allowing him to become like you, for allowing you to become like him. That you abide in him and he abides in you. And when that happens, you will bear much fruit. Adrian Butler used to say anything could happen with a rap that he put together around this John 15, because what is impossible becomes possible through Christ Jesus. Let me remind you that we need to remember the importance and the value of growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here's my second point. Man, we're doing good. We need to know that our faith is grounded in witness and the word. I want to pick back up in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories. Here's Peter preparing to talk about what the false teachers have insinuated. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were what? Eyewitnesses. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. In verses 16 through 18, Peter lifts up this idea of the testimony of eyewitnesses. In verses 19 through 21, he lifts up the testimony of the Old Testament and the prophecies of the Old Testament. So what Peter is in fact presenting to you and I, he is saying that our faith is founded and grounded not only in eyewitnesses, but is grounded in the testimony of the Old Testament scripture. Says there's an eyewitness account. And what we have in the New Testament scripture is in fact eyewitness accounts. We saw Jesus. We saw him live his life. But we saw him die. And we saw him buried. And we saw him raised to life. In fact, the scripture tells us that for 40 days, Jesus, those in Jerusalem saw Jesus, the one who had been killed and crucified, raised to new life. There were eyewitness accounts. If you turn over just a couple of pages over to 1 John chapter 1, Peter not only says that there were eyewitnesses account, but John says the same thing. John says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. We saw him with our eyes. We heard him with our ears. We touched him with our hands. We know that he was raised to life. He wasn't some spirit. He wasn't some ghost. He wasn't some imaginative idea, some fable or legend. We felt him. We talked to him. We had dinner with him. There were these eyewitness accounts. And what we have in the New Testament scripture are eyewitness accounts. Paul saw the resurrected Christ. Paul, who was in fact an enemy of the church, saw the resurrected Christ and his life was changed, and he gave eyewitness accounts of having experienced Jesus. Peter and the apostles and the disciples give eyewitness accounts. Luke writes his book, although he was not an eyewitness, Luke writes his book as a historical account of talking to those who were eyewitnesses and recording it. Take a look at Luke chapter 1. The skeptics and the false teachers saying that they were making up stories, that this was in fact a human innovation. But if you understand anything about the life of these disciples, of those early followers of Christ, you would recognize that it would not have made sense for them to make this thing up. The lives that they live and the deaths that many of them experienced, the persecution that they endure, no one would endure the kind of persecution that they went through for the sake of a lie. It had to be true. Why not just give up, go back to fishing, do something else, go find somewhere else to live and exist and to have prosperity? They were persecuted and they were willing to give their lives for the one who gave their life, his life for them. And if you'll remember, these are the same people who at the end of Jesus' ministry, when he was going through Roman crucifixion, they all abandoned him. Again, the fact that something transformed and changed in their life, the only explanation is a risen Christ. Verses 16 through 18, Peter gives us one example of an eyewitness account. And I love it because Jesus, during his ministry, gives Peter a sneak peek into the future. He gives him a foretaste of the coming kingdom of Christ. And he takes him up on a mountain, Peter, James, and John. I love how the scripture gives us a plurality of witnesses. It wasn't just based upon one person's account, but it was based upon a plurality of witnesses. There were three witnesses to this event up on the mountain, Peter, James, and John. Go up on a mountain. And as they get to the mountaintop, Jesus reveals a beautiful experience in their seeing. I love how the gospel writers talk about it, because Luke said that Jesus' face changed. Matthew said that he became like sun. Mark said that his clothes became so white it was blinding. And it was there, on that mountaintop, Jesus pulls back and opens up his glory and allows them to get a sneak peek as to what it will be like when he returns the second time. And there in that space, in all of its majesty, in all of its beauty, guess what happens? Moses and Elijah shows up on the mountaintop with Jesus. Now, here is what we don't see right away. When Moses and Elijah is up on the mountaintop with Jesus, what God is giving you and I a picture of is a picture of his scripture. Jesus representing the New Testament, Moses representing the law, and Elijah representing the prophets. The law and the prophets represent the Old Testament. Jesus representing the New Testament. And God in that moment is giving us a picture of his divine word. Good God Almighty. So Jesus is there. Peter experiences this. He has an eyewitness account. And Peter is able to get a glimpse of the world to come when Jesus would be in all of his majesty. So you and I have to remember, we need to know that our faith is built upon eyewitness accounts. Now, I need for you to understand that there is something special about the apostolic eyewitness account. There is something unique about that account, that witness. There's something uniquely special about that. But I want to challenge you. You ought to have a witness of your own. You too ought to have a witness of your own of what Jesus has done in your life, of what have you been an eyewitness to Jesus doing in your life. We ought to have our own eyewitness accounts. There's the gospel of Mark and Matthew and Luke and John. There ought to be a gospel according to you. Our faith is founded upon witness and the word. Here's verses 19 through 21. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here is what Peter is helping us to understand. He's helping us to understand that the Old Testament scripture speaks about Jesus. That the Old Testament scripture has much to say about what God has to communicate to the world. That it is, in fact, the words of God. See, here is what was starting to happen and many times is seen by people in our day, that the Old Testament is no longer important, that it's no longer important to pay attention to the Old Testament because that's the old covenant. We now have the new covenant, and with Jesus on the scene, we only have to focus in on the New Testament because the Bible tells us that in times past, God spoke through the prophets, and now God is speaking through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we don't need the Old Testament. And what Peter is saying here, do not devalue the Old Testament. That the Old Testament is God's word. That the Old Testament, though God used human beings, God, in fact, he uses their personalities. He uses their cultural idiosyncrasies. He uses their understanding. And in miraculously, the Holy Spirit comes along and carries those individuals. And God ensures that every word that they communicate, because God is sovereign, every word that they communicate is his word. In fact, Paul tells us that his word is God-breathed, that the word of God is in fact comes from the breath of God. God didn't simply dictate his word, but he used human beings in a way that allowed his spirit to move in a way that brings about God's word. So when you read the scripture, you are reading God's word. You are reading God's word. This does not contain God's word. It is God's word. And Peter says, I want you to understand that your faith is founded upon a firm foundation. Not only is it founded upon eyewitness accounts, but it is founded upon the word of God. The Old Testament prophecies. I love how Jesus, walking on the road to Emmaus, and he runs into a couple of individuals. As the resurrected Christ is walking on the road to Emmaus, and he begins to open up the Old Testament scripture. He begins to open up the Old Testament scripture and explains to them how that scripture, everything that it was said, pointed to him. And if you all remember on the road to Emmaus, you remember what those individuals said. Did not our hearts burn within as he opened the scripture to us? One of my favorite passages of scripture, it's a verse found in John's gospel, John chapter 5, verse 39. Here's what it says. I love it. This is Jesus' affirmation of the Old Testament scripture. This is what he says. He says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. He says, you getting caught up in all your knowledge acquisition. And you thinking that that's where you find life, and you don't even get it. That those scriptures speak about me. Peter says the Old Testament scriptures are reliable. You can trust them. You can stand firm on them. Not only do we have the reliability of scripture, but the word of God is authoritative. And I love this about Jesus. I love the fact that the King of all kings, that the Son of God, that the one who is the Word that became flesh, was a God who was willing to place himself under the authority of God's Word. See, God's Word wasn't just about him. He was also willing to live all of it and be under the authority of God's Word. It amazes me when people say, I kind of believe in God's word, but it doesn't show up in terms of having authority in how we live. What Jesus shows us is that the word of God and the will of God was the operating principle of his life. He says, I only do what my Father tells me to do. It was an operating principle in his life. It shaped his life. And the God of creation was willing to put himself under the authority of God's word. Are you willing to do that? To follow Jesus means that we're willing to put ourselves under the authority of God's word. Jesus does that. In fact, we see Jesus when faced with trial, faced with difficulty, when assaulted by the devil in the wilderness, what did Jesus do? Jesus called on the word of God. It was an operating principle of his life. And you and I can build our lives on the foundation of God's word. Peter says, pay attention to it. We ought to value it. We ought to see the value of it. We need to read it. We need to meditate on it. We need to spend time with God's word, because whatever has been written here, it is God speaking. And if we begin to sit down as if we are here to listen from God, read it, meditate on it, hold it, value it, eat it, digest it, allow it to enter into your life, allow it to be create the worldview by which you live from. Read it and allow it to read you. See, that's the other side of it. That's the other side of it. To look so intently into the word of God that it begins to be a mirror for your living. Pay attention to it. Listen to the voice of God. And God will begin to help you to see his majesty. He'll begin to show you his beauty and his glory. You'll begin to be in awe of who he is. Imagine Peter, James, and John when they got to see a sneak peek, a preview of the coming kingdom. God wants to give you that. He wants you to have experiences with him that blows your mind, makes you in awe of him. Even in the darkest moments of life, you can get a glimpse of his bright morning star. That God, in fact, wants you to see him and to know him and to experience him. And because he has given us not only the Old Testament, he has given us the New Testament. Our faith is founded and grounded in a firm foundation. It's a precious faith. It's a precious faith based on eyewitness accounts and based on the prophetic truths of God's word. Old Testament and New Testament. God's word for living. This is why we can stand firm. This is why you don't have to be afraid of philosophies and ideologies and different thoughts and different religions and all of what others are saying out there. You got a firm foundation to stand upon. Christ is the solid rock by which we stand. Again, I love it. He says, all of what you read is about me. The whole story is about me. My prayer is that as God's people, that we would begin to recognize just how valuable and how important. Now, certainly, because of what we understand in the New Testament gives us greater clarity of what the Old Testament was all about. Scripture has to interpret scripture. This is why we get so confused on stuff and stop reading stuff out of context. Just pulling the Bible verses, that's what it means. Let's read the context. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God gave us the key to understanding scripture. And here's what he said. He's the one. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He is the key to life. He is the key to understanding my scripture. He is the key to understanding what life is all about. So brothers and sisters, grab a hold to him. Know him. Walk so closely that the dust from his feet comes up and covers you. Because when you abide in him and he abides in you, you will bear much fruit. Amen. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the words of Peter. Thank you that this was a priority for Peter, that we would be reminded of our need to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that he would affirm the foundation in which our faith is built upon, eyewitness accounts, and the truth of the Old Testament scripture. Lord, thank you for the key that's found in Jesus, that unlocks the truth of it all. Help us now, God, to live by this truth for the glory of your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember to worship God in your giving as you prepare to leave today. And this morning, I'm going to ask that you would stand as we commission you to go back into the world. As we commission you as ambassadors of Christ, as we commission you as those who are joining Jesus in the renewal of all things, I ask that you would place your hands out like this. We leave this place as the scattered church, sent as Christ's ambassadors, joining him in the mission of the renewal of all things. We are Christ's ambassadors going into our homes, our neighborhoods, our workspaces, and everywhere our footsteps reach to influence the culture for the common good and for the glory of God. God the sender, send us. God the sent, come with us. God the strengthener of those who go, empower us, that we may go with you and find those who will call you Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You are dismissed.